Okay, we're going to pick up on the lesson six, question three, reflections. All of you should have that sheet that I handed out either sometime in the last 3 weeks or so that we've been working on it. If you don't have it, I have a sheet here for you if you want to follow along, or you can just listen. We're kind of on the sheet. We're on number three on the considerations. The considerations in the Bible references, because we've talked about one and two fairly thoroughly, and then we got into item three into the Jeremiah passage, but then we also went back and studied a little bit more on the whole location of Bozra in Jordan. And so I kind of took a little bit of a sidetrack last week, but we're going to get back on the actual teaching, because we want to, as best we can, understand, you know, why God would put this level of judgment upon a nation. And so we've looked at the origin of where Edom came from, and we know it's connected with the character in the Bible, Esau. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. And item number one kind of gives you, actually one and two, gives you the origin of the conflict and kind of how it's carried on down, been carried on down all the way through the ages, not only biblical times, but I believe we're still seeing it. So when we see these peace treaties that are being formulated with Israel through the Trump administration in the Middle East, we might get a little excited about it, because it's kind of seems like several Arab nations. We have two already that are on board, you know, with the UAE and Bahrain now. And so, you know, people may ask, is this the peace treaty we've been looking for to come about? Does it have anything to do with that treaty that the Antichrist is going to make with many? And I think we'd clearly say, I think Raymond would verify this, that this is clearly not that. We're not in the tribulation period. We're not the start of the tribulation, that that treaty has to be confirmed. This is kind of a, you know, I don't know what you'd call these particular treaties that are being established. I think they're for convenience and for their own purposes. I don't think it's going to settle the Arab-Israeli conflict or the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, because you know there are two coinciding conflicts. The Arabs, if you want to look at it of origin, the origin of the Arabs come out of Ishmael, you know, the son of impatience from Abraham. Whereas the Palestinians are primarily, I would say, descendants of Esau, who is the twin brother of Jacob, and Jacob is Israel. So that's I think, two conflicts that are, you know, kind of coincidental. And then we have mixed into that a religious conflict. You have Islam, which is a major religion in the world, against Judaism, and obviously also Christianity, which comes out of Judaism, out of Israel. And so understanding it from not only a political, social, political view, but also understanding it from a spiritual or religious view is important. So, you know, I think it's a good thing as far as these countries getting along, trading, traveling back and forth, but it's not going to settle the whole conflict that we're talking about here, or with the Ishmael-Isaac conflict that I would call it, that came about first with the sons of Abraham. So those are both eternal conflicts, as we've seen here with the judgment upon Edom. It's a hostility, a perpetual hatred. I guess I kind of switch to that term rather than eternal hatred, because perpetual to me, even though it's ongoing and continuous and never ending, it has the same basic meaning, but it means, you know, we're continue to be involved with it, and it's not gonna go away until, as I said before, until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. And so that's what we're looking for. So anyway, we're ready to move on item three on this reflection sheet for question three. And we're going to look at that passage from Ezekiel 25. It's just three verses, but it gives us a glimpse. And you'll notice on the board, I've kind of put at least my term for what this is about. And so as I read Ezekiel 25 here, I want to look at the whole issue of vengeance. Because obviously there was a issue of vengeance that happened in the very womb, if you will, the womb of Rebekah before the boys were born, but it continued on through their lives to a degree and then on through their ancestors. So let's read what God has to say to us through the prophet Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel received his word, and we believe wrote his word of prophecy just before or into the Babylonian captivity. So it's after the time of Isaiah here, but we have it also pre-told in Isaiah to some degree. So we're looking elsewhere in some of the other prophets here. So let's look at Ezekiel 25, verses 12 to 14, and I'll read this whole thing, because it's just a few verses. This is what the sovereign Lord says: because Edom took revenge on the house of Judah and became very guilty by doing so, therefore this is what the sovereign Lord says: I will stretch out my hand against Edom and kill its men and their animals. I will lay it waste, and from Teman to Dedan, from the north to the south, they will fall by the sword. I will take vengeance, and that's the word I use here for this judgment, vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they will deal with Edom in accordance with my anger and my wrath. They will know my vengeance, declares the sovereign Lord. So that's a pretty serious judgment, but it's because of the hatred, that Esau had for his brother Jacob. And so we connect here with their relationship, their brothers, and so there was vengeance. So, and that, I think some of us may know that family conflicts can be some of the most difficult to deal with, because it's almost like a love-hate relationship oftentimes develops, and a lot of misunderstandings and a lot of ill feelings. So, you know, relationship or family relation, it can be some of the most difficult things to resolve. And so we see it here with Jacob and Esau. And even, you know, God foretells the result. And so we have that. So let's move on to the next one, which I am going to read this whole thing. We started out this teaching with Ezekiel 35:5, which is kind of the overall simple answer to why this judgment has to come upon Edom by God. But I think I want to read the whole thing. I was going to not read it all, but it's not too long. So let's read through Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 15. It's the whole chapter. And I think this is pretty important as it falls in the order of Ezekiel, because we know Ezekiel 35 here is the judgment upon Edom, followed by chapter 36, which is the prophecy for the return of Israel to their end times location. Then you have the Valley of Dry Bones in chapter 37, and then you have the Gog and Magog battle of 38 and 39, and then the rest of Ezekiel is all about the millennial kingdom from chapter 40 on to the end. So this seems to fall in a sequence, if you just take it in order, this will be a judgment, I believe, at the end of the tribulation period, which will continue on through the millennial kingdom. And possibly, we can't be absolute on it, possibly there will be evidence of this judgment even into the eternal kingdom. So let me read Isaiah 35. The word of the Lord, and so we're introduced to a new name here. You probably have heard it before in other places, but a new name for Esau or Edom. And so I'm going to talk about that only briefly.
Gary,
yes.
Are you reading Isaiah 35 or Ezekiel?
I'm sorry, Ezekiel 35.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Oh, okay. Did I say Isaiah? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
I know I...
Yeah, so when I referred to the order of the,
right.
the chapters, 35 is what we're going to read from, Ezekiel, and then 36 is them coming back, and then the dry bones and so forth. So, yeah, sorry about the chap or the book differences. So yes, everybody there at Ezekiel 35?
We're there.
Okay, the word of the Lord came to me. That's Ezekiel saying this. Son of man, and that's what Ezekiel's called in all the book of Ezekiel. Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. And Mount Seir is the mountainous area of Edom. And so Seir has an imagery that also gives a picture of Esau himself. It's rugged. You know, Esau's name can mean red or rugged or hairy. You know, different Esau or Edom. And so, even the mountain location, and so we believe in this mountainous location of Mount Seir, which was the region that God gave to Esau, is what I talked about last week a lot, the Bozrah, Petra location. So, set your face against Mount Seir, prophesy against it, and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against you. Mount Seir, this is the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolate waste. So I want you to just look at the nature of this judgment as to desolation. Desolate waste. I will turn your towns into ruins. You will be desolate. And here's his first reason why. Then you will know that I am the Lord. That's an important concept in all of the Old Testament. I don't think we see this phrase in the New Testament.
Doesn't that in Revelations at the end, the Lord's going to say the same thing, you'll know that I am Lord.
Yeah, it's not the same words. The importance that was put across to his people Israel, the things that God does, everything he does, is so that you will know who he is. You will know who he is. And so we should take that personally into our lives too. How do we really know if we're right with God? We need to know him. We need to know the results of his actions. Whether it's a disciplinary action in our lives, whether it's a praise, you know, something that was a blessing. You know, so, but I'm just pointing that out here because I think this is used three times in this section, but let's just count them as we go. This is the first time. Then you will know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, his personal name. Verse 5, and this is the verse we read before with the overall context of this study. Because you harbored an ancient hostility or an eternal hatred and delivered the Israelites over to the sword at the time, and this is important, at the time, what time did he deliver them over to the Israelites? Or will he deliver them over? Delivered the Israelites over to the sword at the time of their calamity. But we know Israel's had a lot of calamities in its history. The time their punishment reached its what? Climax. The conclusion. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will give you over to bloodshed, death, and it will pursue you. Since you did not hate bloodshed, bloodshed will pursue you. Those who are thirsty for bloodshed will probably fall by bloodshed. It's not universal, but I think when you see what's going on in our country now, we had two more sheriff or deputy sheriffs killed in L.A., just murdered. You know, and so we have this intense, whatever you want to call it. You know, it's really getting more and more intense all the time. The hatred for law enforcement, as well as them trying to create a scenario, which they've had, that policemen are out to kill black people, and that's the scenario, the false scenario, by the way, if you really study it in any kind of, because far more black people are killed by law enforcement than white people or other people of other races. But they're using this to create this whole uprising. And it's gone further than just, you know, the killing in Minneapolis, which is kind of the first event that triggered this. So anyway, so the climax, end of verse 5. And then he goes on in verse 6, therefore, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will give you over to bloodshed, and it will pursue you. Since you did not hate bloodshed, bloodshed will pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a desolate, again, desolation, waste, and cut off from it all who come and go. I will fill your mountains with the slain. Those killed by the sword will fall on your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines. I will make you desolate. How long? Forever. Your towns will not be inhabited. And here we go, the reason again. Then you will know that I am the Lord. That's his purpose. He's in charge. He's sovereign. What he does is right and righteous. We may not think that way. I mean, how would he, you know, why would he do this to a nation, to a group of people? Well, because of they rejected him. You know, rejection of God is what brings about all this desolation and punishment. So, anyway, verse 10 then, because you have said, these two nations and countries will be ours and we will take possession of them. They want Israel. They want the land of Israel that God has given to Abraham and his descendants through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not satisfied with the territory that they have. And we see that continuing to play out in the world even today. So that dissatisfaction, it's not enough. And it won't be enough. You know, the Palestinian people say they want their own state. You know, and the UN has tried their hardest to make that happen, but they can never get to an agreement. But we know they wouldn't be satisfied with just their state. They have to have the whole pie, if you will. And this is what it says. That's been their history. These two nations and countries will be ours, both their own and Israel, and we will take possession of them. Even though I, the Lord, was there, therefore, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will treat you in accordance with the anger and jealousy you showed in your hatred of them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have heard all the contemptible things you have said against the mountains of Israel. You said, they have laid waste and have been given over to us to devour. You boasted against me and spoke against me without restraint, and I heard it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. While the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate, because you rejoiced when the inheritance of the house of Israel became desolate. That is how I will treat you. You will be desolate, O Mount Seir, you and all of Edom. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
He says like four or five times.
When God repeats things, you better listen, because he means business. And this is a very serious issue. It affects a whole nation of people. Now, as I said before, that doesn't mean that every Palestinian or every Arab, you know, will not be saved. You know, it's not a matter of salvation necessarily, but as a entity, a nation, they will receive eternal judgment. There'll be an eternal judgment for their eternal hatred against God's chosen people of Israel. So that's where we're at on that. So I use the term desolation, and then I remind you that how many times he said that the world may know. And that is a picture. In fact, if any of you, I don't know if any of you here have gone through any of my Ray Vanderlaan study, but Ray Vanderlaan does a series, or he did a series 20 years ago or so, on that the world may know, and takes you through all the different locations in Israel and so forth. And it was a really great foundational study for me, and probably was one of the motivations. Well, it's the first adult Bible study I did in 2001, and to play his videos and then create a study out of it that we could, ask questions and answer questions. So if you have access to that, I don't know if it's open on the internet or not, or whether you still have to buy the videos, but it's well worth it. If I felt I could do it again, I would probably do it again, but I may at some time. We'll just see how everything. Ray Vanderlaan, V-A-N-D-E-R, capital L-A-A-N.
And what was the name of that study?
That the world may know. Yeah, this exact topic here. So that's why it comes to mind for me. And it is. It's a topic. It's a very significant and important topic of the Old Testament. You'd be amazed at how many times it's said in the Old Testament. We may just gloss over it, because sure, you know, God's in control, but how many times has he had to say that through his prophets and through his followers? So.
Gary, on Wednesday nights, I think it was Joe or something. Now he said, what do you think it's going to look like when God comes back? Have you ever tried to picture that?
Mm-hmm.
With all this chaos that's going on, I always see God coming down out of the clouds. He's like, I tried to tell you.
Well, he'll show us. He will show us.
It'll be interesting.
Yeah, it'll be
actions. And we can talk about, you know, being words now, but it'll be action. And that's where we'll really see the God's hand literally work. And we hope, you know, because we talk about the tribulation period, we talk about the millennial kingdom, you know, all those things are lying ahead of us out there. We don't know exactly when. We can only speculate. But we see all the evidence of things taking shape, moving us in that direction. I mean, a lot of this stuff that's going on is one world order stuff. You know, what's Antifa trying to do? Create chaos. No government. You know, they want to be the power to be. You know, and other, you know, entities want to move us into that one world order. And that's what Obama tried to do. But he had enough resistance and didn't accomplish what he intended to do to fundamentally change America. He did a lot of things to change America and set the pattern for this. And then God steps in, gives us Trump for 4 years, maybe eight, we don't know. And so, you know, some significant things that we desire as Christians, he has protected for us. And he's done for Israel. Look at the things he's done for Israel. So, yeah, a lot of people don't like his words. They don't like his tweets, all those kind of things. But look at his actions. Judge a person by their action, by their fruit. That's how you judge a Christian, by their fruit. And so,
I was going to say, as we on Facebook or something, how are the scientists, or how are they going to explain if he would come back now and all these people disappear?
Well, yeah.
Raymond,
I kind of talked. There's a lot of talk, you know, going on about aliens. And we want to go to Mars and see what life is out there in the universe. Well, some may see. You know, and that's my view. The most likely thing will happen when the rapture occurs, the people left are going to have to try to explain it. Good riddance. I'm glad they're gone. You know, will be the attitude. But I think the scenario will be on the news, aliens abducted them. Because they believe in aliens, you know. So I think the whole alien thing will be a possible use for the explanation of things.
It'll be one of them.
Yeah.
It'll be one of them.
Yeah.
Another one will probably be that the Antichrist will say that my father took them in judgment.
Okay, yeah.
There's really all kinds of...
Yeah, there's all kinds of possible scenarios as to the explanation of where all these people have gone.
Or maybe they died of COVID.
suddenly died. So... Okay, let's move on in the interest of time so I can... we're ready to move on to the Amos passages. There's two different passages, and I kind of separated those because of the topic on each one. But the little book of Amos... By the way, this book was kind of an early book for me. And it's been a book that's confirmed a lot of my understanding of God's plan for Israel. And so we'll talk about that at the end of chapter 9. But let's read chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 first, and see what this says related to Edom. 11 and 12. Oh, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. So his wrath is coming. Because he, Edom or Esau, he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. I will send fire upon Teman, location in Edom or Jordan today, that will consume the fortresses of Bozrah. We talked about that last week in much detail. And so I'll stop there because then it goes on to other judgments of other nations in the area. So I guess I treat this one as he turned on his brother. And we know that by the Genesis account and everything since then. So that's what this is saying. Now if we go to the last chapter of Amos, chapter 9, we see what the future holds, even to now. And this last chapter of Amos was very important in my coming to the realization that Israel has a literal role into the future. And it's not just allegorical. It's not just symbolic, you know, what God has done and is doing with Israel. Him bringing them back into their land is something that was absolutely prophesied and foretold, and he's done it, and he's not going to remove them from their land. There may be another judgment possibly coming against them. We know there is in the tribulation period. But let's read what the intention is with the relationship between Israel and Edom. Verse 11 and 12. In that day, and that would generally be the day of the Lord, or the conclusion of the day of the Lord, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and built it as it used to be. Now think about just that verse alone. What happened in the days of David? It was a united nation of Israel, both under David and then followed by Solomon. But after Solomon, it divided, and you had the split, you had the breach. And that's what this term means, the broken places, the breach in the nation. It was a split nation. So God's promise here, he's going to bring that back together. He's going to bring the breaches together. So Israel will be a united Israel once again. But we know it won't fully be realized until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. So this is the promise here for Israel. David's fallen tent, the united Israel, will be restored because the breaches will be mended. And so that's what this is really saying. And then what will be the result of that for Edom? So that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Edom wants to possess Israel. But God says Israel's going to possess Edom. And all the nations that bear my name with Israel, declares the Lord, who will do these things? Okay, so that's what I want to primarily share with the future of Edom. But I want to read verses 14 and 15. Because this is the conclusion of Amos. And I think, to me, gives you absolute word of God that God is not going to remove his people Israel from their land totally into exile again. They may have to run, they may have to flee, they may have to hide from the Antichrist, but it will still be their land. God will not send them into punishment or judgment again. He may take them out of there to protect them, which I believe he will, in the middle of the tribulation period, to hide them away, tuck them away from the dangers of the Antichrist. But this says very clearly, I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they will make gardens and eat their fruit. Now we can say, this has already happened to an extent. And we'll talk about this in the last part of, in chapter 35, the next chapter. But I believe Israel has been brought back into their land, and that land has blossomed. And we're going to talk about that in chapter 35. But then verse 15, and this is the verse that was so insightful to me, because the amillennialists cannot explain this away. They'll just say, well, it's just symbolic. It doesn't mean that literally that this is God's promise. I will plant, this is the word of the Lord, I will plant Israel in their own land. Pretty straightforward. Never again to be uprooted. From the land I have given them, says the Lord Yahweh, your God. That is an eternal promise. And so we know Israel, with Jesus ruling and reigning, will once again be restored to the land of Israel in the messianic millennial kingdom. And I believe they will inherit the earth in the eternal kingdom as well. That's how I see it. So anyway, okay, so that's Amos. Let's just try to finish or get close to finishing this up. Obadiah is the next one, and like we talked, I would suggest you read the whole chapter. It's only 21 verses, the whole book is one chapter. But I want to emphasize these few verses, 8 to 12, first of all. In that day, again that term, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter because of the violence against your brother Jacob. That's pretty connected. You will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed. How long? Forever. On the day you stood aloof while the strangers carried off his wealth and the foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. They participated with the enemy, probably Babylon or Assyria before that, but Babylon we think mainly. But it also relates to other enemies that have come since then. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. And then verse 18, the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. I'm sorry, you can't take it. I mean, if you try to rationalize this away and say he doesn't really mean this, then you're saying the Lord doesn't mean what he's saying. And so it's serious, and we don't know exactly how everything will play out, but I'm pretty confident that there will be evidence of their destruction in the Messianic Millennial Kingdom. Now, whether it will still be there in the Eternal Kingdom, we can debate that a little bit. But anyway, so that's Obadiah, and then I have Malachi. I have Malachi and then Psalms. I don't know if I'll get to the Psalms. I may have to finish that up next week. But let's do Malachi, because this really is quoted. This section is also quoted in Romans in the New Testament. So let me read it from Malachi first, and then we'll go to the Romans passage as we have time here. Let's see where we're at. Okay. Verses 1 to 5. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet, this is the Lord speaking, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Now, in a very important New Testament book of Romans, I know Bruce loves Romans. He often talks about it. So we're just going to read this quote from Malachi in Romans, and it's Romans 9. Let me get to the right one. Romans 9, verses 10 to 13. 10 to 13 will do it for now. You could read the rest of it if you choose to, but it's God's sovereign choice this chapter is about. God makes the choice. It's not our choice. It's God's choice. So it says, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So that quote from Malachi is in the Gospel, or in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. I think we probably better stop there. I will save the last reading, which is from the book of Psalms, till next week, and then we'll be ready to go on to chapter 35 and look at the good news. This is always kind of tough to read these things, but it's important to understand the totality of the word and understand the sovereignty of God. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you for all your Old Testament books. And particularly for us who are looking at the times and trying to understand the times and your prophetic word, all your books of prophecy. And it's a challenge for us, even who study it intently, to put the pieces together and try to see how all this is most likely to play out. But we know you will illuminate these things for us as the time comes nearer and nearer. And we see that even today, Lord. We see so many of these things being put into place in our world today that could cause you to be ready to complete your work as sending Jesus back and Jesus returning. So we pray and we ask you, come Lord Jesus. So thank you, Lord, for all that you do, your provision, your blessings, but we also thank you for your discipline and your corrections. Help us to be alert to what you're doing for each one of us in that role of correcting the things that we've done wrong, to help us to repent of those things, to see that they're not in accordance with your ways and your word, and help us to repent of the things that we know we've done, and then to pray for you to forgive us of the things that we don't even recall. So thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and the work that Jesus did on the cross. And we thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. As we go into our time of worship, we pray for each person that comes into this place, that there'll be something in this worship service that will touch their hearts and trigger their thinking and maybe change their actions and go away from here eager to serve you in a more fervent and fruitful way. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our time of worship as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.